Good morning. I want to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to start out, before I forget, and wish each of you fathers a happy Father's Day. We had a really good time sitting around, of course, eating a few sweets and drinking some coffee out in the gym, and just listening to some of you older fathers pass on what you may not feel like is that much helpful advice, I don't know. But for me, I know I take those little nuggets that you guys share with us as I love to hear about your experiences. I love to hear you say that even at your age, looking back, you don't really know the answers to some of the questions that we as younger fathers might have. It gives me comfort knowing that I don't have to know all the answers, because in reality, that's not really what we're asked to do, is have all the answers. We're asked to be present. We're asked to do our best with what God gives us in that moment. So thank you to each of you. You know, I think we're blessed with a lot of good examples. For you older ones that may not think that you have much to offer possibly in the area of parenthood because you're past that, I would beg to differ. And I just encourage you, continue to set a good example. Just as you get a chance to be a mentor or pass on little nuggets of life experiences that you've seen, possibly something you would do different, whatever it may be, whether or not you were a perfect parent is not the point. You have a lot to offer to those that are younger and coming up behind. So bless you, each one of you, whatever stage of life you're at, and wherever God has you right now, blessings to you. For the sermon this morning, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to start out there. We're going to cover a good bit of ground. I'm going to try to do this and let you get back home in a decent time so that you don't have to sit here and be anxiously waiting for me to wrap it up. The title this morning that I've given this is, Do I Believe God? If you may notice, I dropped some pads of sticky notes, kind of spread them around on benches in various places. At the end, if you don't have any near you, if you could pass some around, you're probably only going to need one. But I'll explain that later. That'll be toward the end. But don't be scared to pass them around, and don't be scared to use whatever you feel is needed. But I want to look this morning at a very familiar father in the Bible, and his name is Abraham. Now, I'm going to refer to him as Abraham and Abram. If you know the story, there is a certain point in his life where he had his name changed from his original name, Abram, and his wife had her name changed from her original name, Sarai. And so please don't get confused. I'm talking about the same people. But it is looking at the life of Abraham. And I want to look quickly through his life at various instances of times where his faith was maybe challenged, or different times that God called him to step out in faith and then his responses. But as we do this, I want us to keep in mind the title, that question, Do I Believe God? Now you notice I did not say, Do I Believe in God? I think there's a big difference. Do I believe in God, or do I believe what God says? It's two very different mindsets. I think anyone can say they believe in God. There's a different step of faith when I say, I believe God. God said it, that settles it, I believe it. However you want to say that, that's what I'm looking for. Do I believe God? And I hope I don't misspeak as I go through this and say, do I believe in God? I already found one place in my notes that I had that down. I had to scribble out the N. That's kind of defeating the purpose of my point. But I would hope that we would answer the question either way that I phrased it, our answer would be yes, we do believe in God. But much deeper than that, that yes, we do believe God. But as you dig in deeper, I would venture to guess we would probably find that we actually are a little more hesitant to truly believe God in true faith and obedience than what we might realize. So what am I getting at? What am I trying to find with this title? What am I trying to say? And I want us to think specifically about the times where God asks us to do something that is hard, something that does not make any sense in the moment, and then what our response is. Do we hesitate? Do we try to look around and see if there's an alternate option? Do we try to figure it out, like any outcome, all possible outcomes, before we do what He's calling us to do, before we proceed any further? Do we simply push it off, hoping maybe God will forget? Maybe He'll change His mind. Maybe He'll make some other way. Or do we simply obey in faith, trusting that God will show us what we need to see, trusting that He asked us to do it, so He will give us the strength to do it, trusting that He will make a way if we simply follow His leading? Do we believe that God will help us? Do we believe that He will give us the power? Do we believe He is with us and He will give us the peace that passes all understanding as we follow His leading? Once again, I ask, do I believe God? And I want to look, as I said, at different stages in Abraham's life and kind of get a grasp on how his faith was perfected over time. Because if you look, there were instances where his faith was not perfect. His response was not perfect. But as you see his life continue on and God continue to keep calling him and calling him and pushing him, we see that he obeyed and he grew in that faith. And as a result, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the faith chapter, his name is mentioned right there, along with the heroes of faith, as an example of someone who followed God, who did display faith and obedience. And along with that, God honored him. And he honored him for his faith, and he was blessed greatly for his willingness to follow God's commands, even when it didn't make sense. So let's start in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read the first 7 verses, and this is the beginning of Abraham's calling. I'm sorry, Abram at this point in his life was his name. So let's read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. I read one more verse there. Anyway, so this is where God called Abram to leave the land, his country, where he had grown up, where he had been living, his homeland, so to speak, and go to a land of promise that God would show him. God didn't give him a roadmap, and God didn't give very detailed instructions. He just said, go and follow me, essentially. And as the scripture says, he was 75 years old at this time. And just picture yourself at 75 years old. Some of us have to imagine it. At that stage of life, would we really be enthused about uprooting from everything we had settled down and the life we were living and just totally go and become basically nomads traveling around following God's leading? I don't think we would say we'd be excited about that at all. And on top of that, with their age, Abram and Sarai seem to have passed the age of being able to have children. And here God is telling him he's going to bless him greatly. And he doesn't specifically say right here in this first promise, but he alludes to the fact that Abraham is going to have many descendants. And that's the first time that he starts to bring this to Abram. And it just must have seemed so foreign and so strange what God is trying to tell him to do. But in spite of all that, and in spite of a great unknown world ahead of them, we see Abram left. He followed God's leading, and he didn't waste any time. He gathered his stuff, he gathered his people, and they went out to follow God's leading, to follow God's direction, to a land that God would show him and that later Abram's descendants would occupy. Then if you go on down in the same chapter just a little bit, we start in verse 10 and we'll read through verse 20. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So this man of great faith who had just stepped out to follow God's leading, almost without question it would appear, now seems to be afraid. And very selfishly fearing for his own safety, he comes up with this scheme to keep the Egyptians from killing him, only for the sake of having Sarai for their wife. And he comes up with this idea, hey, just tell them that you're my sister. Because it's kind of true, and it was partly true, they were half siblings. But the way he did it was totally done to be deceitful. It was, I guess, what some people consider a little white lie, but it was not right. And even though it worked out okay in the end, it was not the way God would have intended. And we can only imagine, maybe the outcome in Egypt would have been much different had he simply trusted God for their protection. Because the Egyptians really did like them. They gave them lots of animals, possessions. But in the end, they had a sour taste in their mouth because of his deceit and not telling them the truth. And then Abram had to leave, and they left on not so good of terms. Let's move on to Genesis 15. I'm going to read the first six verses here. Once again, this is God appearing to Abram and giving him another promise. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer, I may not have said that right, of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So once again, God appears and gives Abram this very real promise. But it was so hard to understand how this is going to happen. But as numerous as the stars were in the sky, he was going to make Abram's descendants that numerous. And even though Abram didn't see how this was all going to happen or how it could even be possible, it says that he believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith, his belief, it did not go unnoticed by God. And then sometime after this interaction with God, Sarah came up with a plan to help God to fulfill his promise of sending a son, since their age was going to prevent them from being able to have a son of their own. And she thought of it that if they could use Hagar, her servant, to have a son with Abram, then that could be the avenue of God's rich blessings on them. And that could be a family line that could be started. So they did this, and Hagar had a son, and they named him Ishmael. And even though their plan seemingly was working, it did nothing but create jealousy and hard feelings between Sarai and Hagar, and it kind of put Abram in a bad spot, trying to figure out he loved Ishmael, but how to take care of him and also keep Sarai happy. And it just created a lot of struggles, and they had a lot of relationship issues from that point on. Now, at this point, he was already 86 years old, and you can see that as they tried to scheme to quote-unquote help out God, it did not have the benefits that they thought it was going to. It seems like, once again, Abram displayed a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. But in spite of all this, God didn't give up on him. I think he must have seen that Abram had a heart that really was true and wanted to follow God, and that he could be used to fulfill God's great covenant to establish a great and mighty nation who would be called God's people. He wasn't done using Abram. And even though Abram and Sarai fell short numerous times, it wasn't going to stop God's plan from being fulfilled. If you flip over to Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, this is kind of a confirmation. Once again, God appears to Abram, and he tells him once again his promise, his covenant. And let's go ahead and read that, Genesis 17, 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And he goes on to explain and give instructions, very specific instructions, of what Abraham was to follow in order for his people to be God's people. And then he goes down in verse 15 and says, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." The very next verse, it says, Abraham fell face down and laughed. So, once again, it seems so hard to understand. How in the world was God going to do this? But God kept coming back to him, confirming over and over and over that he was going to establish his covenant forever through Abraham and Sarah and their descendants. And he told him that he was going to be having a son. Sarah would have a son in the next year. And they would name him Isaac. And through him, not through this other child that they had come up with as an alternate plan, through Isaac, God would establish his everlasting covenant with his people as they chose to follow him. And then God gave the news, and Abraham laughed, wondering how this could happen. And when Sarah heard the news, she laughed as well. And God confronted them about it. He said, "Why did you laugh?" And they said, "We didn't laugh." He said, "No, you did laugh." He said, "Is anything too hard for God?" You know, what a challenge that must have been for him to confront them. Like, really, you don't think I can do this? Are we any different? Do we sometimes do the same thing? Do we think our insurmountable future is too big for God? Is too hard? I need to keep moving. Let's go to Genesis 21. This is the account of where Isaac is actually born. And we'll read the first 7 verses here. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him." And I want to just point out, it's kind of ironic. The name Isaac means he laughs. I didn't remember knowing that before, but that's in the footnotes of my Bible, so kind of interesting. Verse 4. "When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" So we see finally, after all this time, God's promise of a son is fulfilled. At this point, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. From the best of my research, I think that was correct. And I wanted to share these struggles, the ups and downs. It feels like a really twisty, windy, bumpy road that they were on up until this point to get to where they finally could experience the joy and the pleasure of having their own son that they had longed for so many years. And it brought laughter and joy to their hearts. The way I looked at the commentaries on this scripture, I thought it was a laughter in a mocking way, but it makes it come out more like it was a joyful pleasure, and it's so unrealistic in human terms to think of how this could have happened that what can you do but just laugh? Because it was only God. And so that kind of changes the thought process on the word laughter. But then I want to really get into the crux of what I look at as a pivotal point in Abraham's life. And that's in chapter 22. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We've heard this story so many times of where Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac. And I want to read the first 19 verses here. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. When he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So we just went through the journey, the pain, the struggles of their life up to finally getting to where Isaac was born, and the celebration and the joy and the pleasure that they had after he was born. And now God appears one more time to him and says, "I want you to take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And if that's not bad enough, I want you to walk 3 days' journey so you can think about it with every painful step. And I want you to do this in total submission to me." How in the world does that make any sense? Just imagine what must have been going through Abraham's mind. I think we could all come up with a lot of logical and reasonable arguments, excuses, whatever that he could have had, and we would totally forgive him for doing that. Questions, whatever it might have been. He could have been hesitant, hoping that God would change his mind or provide one of the many animals that Abraham had as a suitable sacrifice. I bet Abraham would have given up 1,000 of his finest cattle if it would have meant he didn't have to do this with Isaac. How in the world was he expected to respond with that difficult path ahead of him? But just as when God called him to leave his land, we see obedience, and we see it immediately. I think that's a key. Had he stood around and waited and thought about it too long, he might not have been able to follow through. But he didn't do that. He got up early the next day. He got his preparations made, and they set out on this journey to this mountain that was in the distance that God had told him about. And as they neared the destination, Abraham tells his servants to stay behind and that he and the boy would go on and worship and come back. Once again, what was going through his mind? The faith that he had to say, we'll come back. I think somewhere else it says in the Bible that he actually thought God would raise Isaac back from the dead. I don't know that he knew any other way that it was going to work. Or perhaps he thought that there would be a sacrifice provided. I don't know. But one way or another, he trusted God enough to continue on. And then after that, Isaac asks the question where the lamb is, and Abraham says God will provide. He was committed to do whatever God was going to call him to do, and he would let God figure it out. So they get to the spot, Abraham builds the altar, he lays the wood out, still no other sacrifice, so he binds Isaac up and lays him on top of the wood, and he has the knife in his hand to do the unthinkable. This is Father's Day. These days, this would not have gotten Abraham the Father of the Year award at all. It probably would have got him put in jail. But he was ready to do something that God had called him to do, regardless of the fact that it was hard, and regardless of the fact that it did not make a bit of sense. And then God stops him at the last possible moment and says, I've provided a ram. And he sees the ram stuck in the bushes. They sacrifice that ram and they rejoice. And I can only imagine the rejoicing that must have taken place. And once again, God declares, because you were willing to hold nothing back, not even your beloved only son, I'm going to bless you in ways that you cannot even imagine. We can take so many different lessons from this account. I intended to go somewhere totally different with this very account because this has been on my mind for probably 2 months. And this thing has taken so many twists and turns, it's amazing. But the challenge that really sticks out to me is the fact that God promised Abraham multiple times. God led him on a hard journey. And though he was not perfect, Abraham displayed a faith and obedience that I can only hope to live up to, that I can only try to live up to. We see the obedience and the faith of Abraham numerous times when he was called out into the unknown. When the stakes were on the line, he trusted God and obeyed. I look at my own life and I can see a lot of times where I fall seriously short of his example. I like to overthink things. I like to overanalyze things. I like to try to figure out what the possible outcome could be. I like to try to scope the path before I move too fast. And there's a time for waiting. There's a time for being cautious. I'm not going to discount that. But there's also a time where we need to step out in faith. There's a time where we need to just obey. I'm sorry, I'm so emotional this morning. But this is deeply personal for me. Because of a journey God has had me on. As you all know, we've been involved in the foster ministry, foster care, and I'm so thankful that God has led us on this road because it's more rewarding than it's hard. It's very hard, but it's so much more rewarding, and we feel so blessed for all the children that we've had the privilege of having come through our home. And at the beginning, though, it was so hard for me to get to the place where I could see the logic way that it would work. We have a small house with the age of our kids, just trying to keep everything, just to take into account of everything and see how it would work. It took me a bit. But I'm so glad that God led us where we're at. I have no regrets about where we're at. And then this little guy, Dakota, entered our lives. And I think all of us would say he's probably woven a spot into all of our hearts. And I love seeing that. It does my heart good. But for a long time, we just did not feel that it was right for our family and our circumstances to look at adopting him if it was to ever come to that. And then as time went on, though, the rest of our family just really thought more and talked more seriously about the possibility of considering adoption for him. And keep all this in mind, this is no guarantee ever in the foster care realm of things that it's ever going to get to adoption. You don't know until the papers are signed and everything is finalized. But the way things are trending, that's probably where it's headed. And I had a lot of reasons why I was kind of holding back on that as an idea for our family. And I think they're legitimate reasons. I think it's logical, okay? And I was going to have to try to help our family see that and understand that too. Because it looked like some things we would have to work through that were going to be difficult. So here about a week ago, I was driving, working, and I knew a pastor friend of mine from Maryland had preached a sermon on this exact story. And so I was like, I want to listen to it, just kind of see what avenue he took or what direction he took on this story, because it's been in my mind, like I said, for a long time. And wow, that was what I needed to hear. You know, we have a small truck and lots of stuff and not much room. So I keep my passenger seat is always full. It has lunchbox and different things on it. But I declare that day, God was sitting right there. And I don't want to say that God spoke audibly, but it was loud and clear that I was holding something back. And I didn't even realize it. He wanted me to give up my plans. He wanted me to give up my future. And he was calling us to be okay with adopting Dakota if it comes to that. And I will never be able to describe the peace that came over me as I wept and as I gave that up. It was instant. And you know, there's still things that look big. There's still things that in the future, I don't know what it looks like. But just the fact of giving that up and surrendering has been so refreshing. And I say all this, I don't want to bring any glory or any praise to myself, our family. I'd say if anything, use this as an example of a person that has a ton of room to grow. Don't use me as an example. I just hope you can learn something today from me going through this. I want us to see the importance of believing God. We watched a film last Sunday night here as a church on persecuted Christians. And those people went through immense and crazy persecution from the Soviets following World War II. And they were so strong in their faith. And I believe the reason they could stay strong was the fact they believed God exactly for what He said. They claimed His promises each and every day of their lives, no matter what hard time they were going through. That is the key, folks. We have to believe God. There are promises all through the Bible, promises that He will keep us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. If Abraham didn't believe that, he would not have been able to follow through in the hard things that God called him to do. Find those promises in the Bible. They're all over the place. Let me tell you what is not in the Bible. There are not promises that life is going to be easy. There are not promises that life is going to always be comfortable. There's no promises that we're going to always follow our planned out life, our planned out course. Yet that's exactly what we as Christians do so often, is we live our faith in a way that we don't do what's hard. We live our faith in a way that we don't have to get uncomfortable, that we don't have to be stretched. We don't have to get our hands dirty in someone else's problems. We don't have to get too involved to the point that it actually hurts. And if that's how we're living our faith, I would dare to say it ain't much faith. And that's the challenge I want to leave with each one of us. Because when we have true faith in God, it calls us to action. We don't want to sit on the sidelines anymore. We want to be out there doing what God calls us. Faith goes hand in hand with action. Faith is not sitting back, hoping, trusting that it will all work out. Once again, I ask, do I believe God? When we can answer yes definitively, I think it's life-changing. This is where I want you to do a little exercise. I think in a group this size, there's a good chance God's working on somebody, somewhere, to do something. On those sticky notes, if God calls you to give something up, to put something on your altar, figuratively speaking, and give it to God, take a sticky note, write it on there, and then don't stop there. Take that sticky note with you, put it on your bathroom mirror, your desk at work, your dash of your pickup, somewhere where you see it often, and give it up. Give it to God. Lay it on the altar and let Him have it. Pray to Him to give you strength to give it up and to give you strength through the process that will follow. Don't do this for me. Don't do this for anyone sitting around you. Do it for your love and your trust in God. And then don't stop there yet. Dig in God's Word and find a promise that goes with that. Find a promise that you can claim as you give it up, whatever it is. This can be a habit, it can be a hobby, it can be your personal plans for your life, it can be your children's future, it can be anything. Whatever God is calling you, give it up. Show that you believe God for what He says. Show that His promises are meaningful to you. You know, there's a chance God just wants to see you willing to give it up. There's a chance He'll provide a ram stuck in the bushes, and you won't actually have to literally give it up. But don't count on it. Don't go into it with that mindset. Abraham was asking, God was asking Abraham to give up his only son. Almost nothing you and I are going to give up is anywhere close to that. So be expecting to give it up. That's probably what you're going to need to do. I realize this isn't a typical Father's Day sermon, but I want us to think about it as men, as fathers, husbands, leaders in our homes, leaders in our churches, leaders in our workplaces, whatever it may be. How much different would things around us look if we would live our lives like this? If we would display a faith that generations after us, they can look back and say, wow, that guy or that gal believed God. How much different would our communities, our churches, our homes, how much different would it be? We can set an example just like Abraham did for the younger ones that come behind us of what faith looks like, what obedience looks like. Are we going to be perfect? Absolutely not. Abraham wasn't perfect, and God used him and blessed him greatly. God can still use us in spite of our imperfections. Don't use that as an excuse. Let's live our lives in a way that we are surrendered to God and His leading, It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But it doesn't matter. God said He'll be with us, and He'll give us the strength to do what He calls us to do. So I hope you feel God's strength as you go from here. Whatever it is that you're facing, may God bless you with what you need to get through it. And may God bless you this Father's Day. Walter, you have a closing song? I'm sorry, I did go a little bit over time. Hopefully your meat in the smoker is not getting too overdone, or whatever you're having. If you'll stand, why don't we pray, and then we can sing in dismissal. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the great examples of faith that we can see in your word. God, and this can inspire us in our personal journey as we look at believing you, at claiming your promises, and doing the hard things in life. God, would you give us strength to do that? Would you help us to be a good example to those that come behind us? And would you just help us to live our lives in a way that would point people to you and to your goodness? Father, would you just go with us now and bless us? In Jesus' name, amen.